We have been asking ourselves the question, how do I cultivate this hunger and this thirst for God in my life? I really want more of God in my life than I've ever had before. How do I cultivate that? And what we've learned from David is that David has been showing us that when you have a fresh vision of God and you see God afresh, when you see him not just as information, but in the reality of his person, it changes everything in you. As a matter of fact, David reminds us that he is filled with loving kindness and compassion. He reminds us that he is a good, good father who is generous to us. But today, one of the things that we're going to find out is that he is a patient God with us. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God is patient towards me, because if God dealt with me in the instant of every issue in my life, I'd be dust and ashes this moment, would you? Why don't we stand together for the reading of God's word? And I'm going to pick up in verse 7 of Psalm 103, verse 7. And then I'm going to flip over to Psalm 40 and read 5 verses for you as well. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And everybody said to that, amen. Listen to Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. When we turn to this psalm in Psalm 103, let me remind you that we're listening to an older David who has learned some things in his life that have served him well as he thought about who God is. And when we read this psalm, it's not a psalm of woe. It's not a psalm of lament. It's really a psalm of praise. It's intended to elicit and inspire out of God's people a desire to sing praises to him. Now, I don't know how many of you sitting here this morning are not loud singers. I understand if you're not a loud singer, because there are those times I'm too loud a singer, Brother Rick, and Vicky will put her hand on me while we're singing, and what she means is, Daryl, you're too loud. You're messing up the song. I didn't need an amen there, brother, but that's okay. But what I do believe is this. I believe that singing and worshiping the Lord does something to us spiritually. And our singing is not something that is elicited simply because of the type of song or anything else. It ought to be that we are inspired to praise the living God because of who God is. And when we see him and we think of him, it wells up within us something that causes us to go, thank God, praise God, glory to God, hallelujah. He is wonderful. He is awesome. He is glorious. He is marvelous. and worship should be an overflow of the heart where God is stirring us up. And David, listen, David is wanting to stir us up so that every single day of our lives, we are worshiping the living Christ. And when we gather with God's people, it ought to be an overwhelming overflow of what God is already doing in our lives. Do you agree with that? Well, in this psalm, David was set free to live victoriously as he remembered one attribute of God specifically. That is, when you begin in verse 7 and you go all the way through verse 11, there's a center point to this passage. And I want to show you what it is. If you begin there in verse 7, then you get to what he says in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, but then he says, listen to this, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. God is slow to anger. Now, there may be someone here today that is quick-tempered. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I will ask the person sitting next to you, are you next to somebody that's quick-tempered? Don't raise your hands. But David said, listen, my life is set free because I recognize that God is patient with me. Now, when you rightly understand a proper view of God, and when you rightly understand a proper view of God's patience, it literally sets you free to live in victory. Because when you understand what it means that God is patient towards you and loving towards you and kind towards you, then rather than living bound up in fear that is inappropriate, you walk in the appropriate fear of the Lord that is not restraining but liberating. I'm telling you, the Christian life should be the most liberated life that you could ever imagine. Liberated in the sense that you understand the holiness of God is not something that binds you, but when you pursue the holiness of God and desire to live for Him in holiness, it's not something that restricts your life, but it liberates your life because you know that God wants His very best for every single one of us. So when I looked at this passage and I began to digest the passage, there are four things that I believe God wants us to look at this morning that will help us as we think about God's patience and what God's patience does for us. I think, first of all, we ought to look closely, because when you look closely, you see examples of God's patience. He gives this to us in verse 7. He says, He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. When the Bible says that God made known His ways to Moses, what was He saying? He was saying that Moses not only saw what God did, but God showed Moses the way in which He works. You see, it's one thing to see what happens. It's a whole nother way to see the way in which it works. Some of us, we just like to get to the end result, and then there are others that like to see the process about how something is produced. Well, Moses had an inside view of the workings of Almighty God. But if you think about the people of Israel, they saw the way not only that God worked, but they saw the deeds that God had done. You think about Moses. God sure was patient with Moses, wasn't He? There were those times that Moses sinned greatly against God, and God had to take him out into the desert for a long time just to get him grown up and ready so that at the ripe old age of 80, he could actually come back and be the deliverer that God wanted him to be. But God could have wiped His hands of Moses, but listen, be patient. God's still working on me, right? Aren't you glad God was patient with Moses? But I want you to think about the people of Israel. In the Bible, when you see the people of Israel, you see a cycle. You see where the people fall into sin. God convicts them and brings judgment over them to cause them and compel them to come to repentance. They repent and they get right with God and they walk with God for a season, and then something else happens in their life and they fall away and God has to bring them to repentance and they come back to God, and it's this ongoing cycle of God bringing his people back to where they need to be. What if God was impatient with his people? What if God had simply said, you know what, one time and I'm done with you? Aren't you glad he's not that way with you? Listen to what A.W. Tozier has said. Writing in the early 1960s, acknowledging the pervasive importance of an accurate view of God, he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So how do we define the patience of God? Divine patience is that power of control that God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. Let me read that again. You need to hear this very clearly. The divine patience is the power of control that God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. We read this in the prophet Nahum. Nahum says in chapter 1 and in verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. One scholar by the name of A.W. Pink writes it like this: the patience of God is that excellency which causes him to sustain great injury without immediately avenging himself. In other words, while God is holy and God is just, and the Bible teaches us very clearly that God will not allow sin to go unpunished. If you agree with that, say, I agree. But yet, in his greatness, God is slow in his anger, so that God, out of his loving kindness and compassion towards us, is always working to demonstrate grace and mercy to us, because although his holiness and justice must be satisfied, God is willing to work in us and on us so that we come to repentance and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you look closely, you can get a good picture of God's patience in your life. Listen to Romans chapter 2. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? When the scripture says in verse 7, he has made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel, that is his nature and the methods of his dealing with the children of men, that they may know both what to conceive of him and also what to expect from him. Just take a moment and look closely. See if you don't see the evidence of God's patience all around you. I'm not a very patient person sometimes. And even this morning, I was reminded driving in to the worship service this morning about how impatient I could be, and yet how patient God is with me. I'm one of those guys that I want to beat everybody in traffic. Do you do that? And then what happens? You take one lane thinking you're going to get ahead of the crowd, and then you get to the next traffic light, and the person that you passed 2 minutes ago, they pull right up there beside you. God is so patient. But then he continues, and in verse 7, not only does David say, look closely and you can see evidence of God's patience, but he says, listen attentively and you can hear the extravagance of God's patience. Listen attentively and you can hear the extravagance of God's patience. Verse 8, he says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. I wonder, If you were to take a pen and a pencil or a piece of paper and a pad, whatever it is you write with, and you were to sit down this morning and you were to begin to write down every sin that you remember you've committed in the last 6 months, what would that look like? See, here's what we do. I tend to look at my sin and go, well, you know, I shouldn't have been so unkind, but boy, that person, what they did is really, really bad. The truth of the matter is, all sin is an abomination to God. My lie is an abomination to God, just like someone else's adultery. My selfishness is an abomination to God, just like someone else's lust. All of the things that we often compare ourselves with others about, I think we all need to sometimes just stop and list the things for which God has already forgiven us. Not necessarily the things that we will be forgiven of, but list the things that He has forgiven us for. And if we listen, we will hear the whisper of God say, I forgive you, and I love you. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger, there it is. The words here can be used, He is indulgent. Now, by that, it doesn't mean that God says, well, just go indulge yourself in sin. Just go do what, He's not like a grandparent. Yesterday, we were talking to my son and his wife, and their little 18-month-old, and I asked my son, one of my favorite, you know, I'm kind of a sugar-aholic, and I don't need to be, but if it's got sugar, it's good, right? And when I grew up and we lived in Germany, I got kind of hooked on the Haribo candy. You know what I'm talking about? Gummy bears and the you know, all the colas and stuff like that. Well, anyway, so I asked my son, I said, have you shared with Harper, which is my granddaughter, any Haribo candy? She's 18 months old. He said, no, we don't give her anything like that. And I said, Harper, you wait till you get here at Christmas. Pop will give you anything you want. That's being an indulgent grandparent, right? Let's be honest. There's lots of grandparents in this room. Have you ever given your grandchild something you know their parents don't normally like for them to have, but you did it anyway just because you're the grandparent and you can? Yeah, be honest. That's not what it means in this passage. It's not that God says your sin doesn't matter. It's not that God is saying it doesn't matter what you've done. It's not that God is saying, well, that's not really that bad. That is not what this passage is saying. What David is saying is that God wants desperately for us to be close to Him and to walk in holiness with Him. But God doesn't indulge us so that we can enjoy sin. But God is long-suffering. God does not get angry quickly with us because God sees the end. And God is working in us and through us to perfect us, to bring us into the image of His Son. And not only that, listen to this. God paid the debt for our sin when the sin weight of the world was put on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And when God sees you, He sees you differently than He saw you before the cross. He says in this passage, He's compassionate, He's gracious, He's slow to anger. And then look at this adjective that describes loving kindness, abounding. He's abounding in loving kindness. He overflows with loving kindness. His mercy, His compassion, His goodness, His generosity, all of those things flow out of this qualitative character, this attribute, this loyal covenant love that God has, that out of all of this, He is so abounding in this covenant love for His children that God is slow to anger with us. So I think if you and I could just stop this morning, we could ask ourselves the question, Do we look at lost people the way God looks at even saved people? Now, I'm not saying that we tolerate sin, and I'm not saying that we ought to let sin go by and never be addressed. We ought to preach against sin. We ought to teach against sin. But sometimes we want God to be patient with us in our sin, but we do not overflow with abounding loving kindness and compassion to a lost world, that they're sinners. And their greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and he wept for the city and he said, "Oh, that you, if you had just turned to me, I would have gathered you to myself as a mother hen gathers her chicks." You know what he was saying? I just longed for you to be right with God. I want to tell you what's going to draw lost people. Is when we learn how to live the same kind of loving patience that God has shown with us. And as we try to share the truth of the gospel and the power of Jesus to save and try to help people overcome the sin issues in their life, that we look at them and we love them the way God loves us. And I'm glad he was patient with me. Do you know somebody that was saved later in life? Do you know someone that lived a life of rebellion for a long time, but then they came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ late in life? Aren't you glad that God was patient with them too? Look closely, and you'll see evidence of God's patience. Listen attentively, and when you do, you can hear the extravagance of God's patience. But he goes on, and in verse 9, he says something different, though. He says, "Live carefully, because you must not test God's patience." Now, this is an amazing thing. He says in verse 9, "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." Now, there are a couple of ways in looking at this passage. David is remembering, trying to give us this greater vision of who God is. He's wanting us to see God in a fresh light. He's wanting us to understand God in a way that helps us to worship him and hunger for him and long for him. So David wants to bring a balance to this, and he wants us to be patient towards others, and he wants us to recognize God's patience towards us. But David also knows that there has to be balance, because without balance, you become unbalanced. And when you become unbalanced, you become incorrect. And what David says is this, that while God is loving and while God is patient, God's patience one day will come to an end. Don't suppose upon the patience of God. That's literally what he says in here. The Bible tells us the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's ultimate goal is that every one of us come to repentance and faith in his Son. He will not always strive with us. The words that are used there, he's not always going to wrestle with us. He's not always going to wrangle with us. There's going to come a moment where God's patience says, "I've had enough." Now, you're sitting here this morning, and it may be that deep within your heart, you know that you're not a Christian. You know that you've never truly repented of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, "Well, I'll do that one day. One day, I'll get right with God. One day, I'll give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ." One day may be one day too late. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you're not a Christian here this morning and you've never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm pleading with you, don't wait another day. But there may be a Christian sitting here this morning. And you know that in your life, there's an area of disobedience, an area of displeasure, something that you know is offensive to your God. It may be that no one else knows anything about this area of sin that is in your heart. And what God is saying to you is this: I've been patient with you. I've been kind with you. I've been compassionate towards you. I have protected you so much from your own sinful behavior. But there comes a moment, listen to me, that God's mercy is exercised in a different way. Do you realize that it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance? And it may be that God will expose an area of your life that will bring shame, embarrassment, and hurt to you. But God does not allow that, because God's intent is to hurt you. But God's ultimate intent is that God brings you in repentance to himself. And I want to say to you, listen to me. Don't suppose upon the patience of God to mean that God does not care about whatever it is that's in your life. Look carefully. Listen attentively. But live carefully. You must not test God's patience. You probably know someone this morning that if the truth were known, you would look at their life and you would say, they're not a believer. I know they're not a believer. I hope one day they'll get saved. God has been so patient with them. It's amazing that he hasn't took them out of this world yet. Don't wait. You go to them and you tell them about Jesus Christ, because you may be the instrument that God uses to bring them to faith. Now let's pick up in verse 10. Because not only must we live carefully, because God's patience must not be tested, but in verses 10 and 11, he says this. David says, live faithfully. You must appreciate God's patience. So here's what he says in verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who what? Fear him. God's loving kindness and God's grace is exercised towards those who fear him. Now, the fear of the Lord does not mean that we cower and that we're afraid, because God is an ominous person. And yet, at the same time, there ought to be a healthy respect for the holiness and the greatness of God. And when we read what David says about the patience of God, it should cause us to live faithfully, because we know that this grace and mercy that God has shown us is an inspiration that says that we desire him above everything else in our lives. Many of you probably well remember the name Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a preacher, a theologian, a scholar, a missionary. He's widely acknowledged to be America's most important and original philosophical theologian. And God greatly used Jonathan Edwards during the First Great Awakening in this nation. And you may well remember his famous sermon, probably one of the most famous sermons that has ever been preached in this country. That is, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, he based this sermon in American history. It was based out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30, 31. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now I want you to listen to what Jonathan Edwards said. O sinner, consider the fearful danger that you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against many of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you have ever done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And yet, it is this same God who one day will punish all sin and all who have refused his Son, Jesus Christ. It is this same God who is going to say to us, who while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day when we all get to heaven, Rick, just like the choir sang about, we want to go rejoicing. We want to go to heaven with hallelujah and glory and thanks be to God because we are ready to go to heaven because we have lived faithfully knowing the experience of the grace and patience of Almighty God. And the faithfulness of our lives is not merely out of duty, but the patience that God has shown for us creates in us a delight. And the delight that we have in living for Him is expressed in the worship and love that we have for Him because our God is a patient God with us. And David sings about it. And he says this, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens above the earth, great is His loving kindness. Now you probably remember the old song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Do you know that song? Well, it's a beautiful song, and it was actually written by Helen Limmel. This precious lady was inspired to write that song. She was born in England in 1863, and she moved to the United States as a little girl, but returned to Germany to study music. And while she was there, she married a wealthy European gentleman who left her 10 years after they were married because she developed a malady. And the malady that she developed was she lost her eyesight. Helen died 2 weeks shy of her 98th birthday. She was living on public assistance in Seattle, Washington. And although she was nearly destitute, this much-loved woman was known in her church and her neighborhood as a woman full of joy and enthusiasm. Her consistent answer to questions about her well-being was this, I'm doing well in the things that count. I'm doing well in the things that count. You want to know what really counts? What really counts is living faithfully out of a heart of gratitude for the patience of God that He's demonstrated in your life. Listen to the words of that great song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And David says, if you want more of God in your life, if you want more of God and you want to be so deeply and desperately in love with Him, if you want to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of a holy God, then here's what you need to do. You need to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world, they will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Because you'll look closely and you'll see the evidence of God's patience towards you. You'll listen attentively and you'll hear the expressions of amazing grace and patience that God has shown you. And you'll look at other people differently because you'll remember what God's done for you. You know, everything today is about being instant. You go into Starbucks and nobody wants to wait in line anymore. Everybody's either in the drive-thru or they've on their phone. They've ordered it in advance and paid for it so you can walk in and just get it off the counter. We want everything fast. Even fast food's not fast enough anymore, is it? You don't know who you're going to encounter when you leave this building this morning. But just like you need the patience of God, they need to see the patience of God at work in you. Would you stand with me this morning? I want you to bow your heads this morning. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. But I want you to bow your heads and I want you to ask the question, Lord, remind me of how patient you've been towards me. And if today you're here and you say, Daryl, I've been putting off becoming a Christian. I've just been putting it off. But I don't want to put it off any longer. Then you come right down here and tell me or one of the pastors, and we'll be glad to talk with you.